Just a little quick tidbit. I was really excited for the last worship song we sang. Actually, back in the day, they would not say the name Yahweh. and that's how much they revered the name of the Lord. And so when they read scripture, they would actually say Adonai instead, or Hashem. And they would not say the word Yahweh. So as we sing that song, I was going, that is so amazing that not that God's name is any less holy, but now our relationship is so intimate, we can call him by name. And it's so exciting. We scream Yahweh, Yahweh, and it's really exciting. But anyhow, we are in Exodus chapter 34, and we're just marching along this book of Exodus, and we are heading. And so if you have your Bible, please turn to Exodus chapter 34. I remember when I was younger, maybe first or second grade. I can't quite remember, but I was pretty young. And I had a friend in my class that I was very good friends with. And I remember this one time, he had a little origami that he brought, and I sat next to him in class, and I was just so curious about it. And I looked at it, and I was like, this is so interesting. And I think it was folded up like a piano, but it's flat. Anyhow, so I was looking at it, I thought it was so interesting, I thought it was so cool, so I started taking it apart because I wanted to see how it worked. And I thought I could put it back together, and then I realized that I couldn't. And my friend, he was doing something else, and he saw that, and he was like immediately just like, he was upset. It's like, what did you do? And I felt so bad, right? And I felt so bad about what I did, and I could tell that he was just like really upset that I unfolded his origami thing. And I remember I was so sad. I was so sad. I went home and my mom liked origami, so I asked her to teach me. So I think I made another one and I gave it to him and I wrote a letter like apologizing because I felt terrible. And what was worse is not just I felt terrible, I was like genuinely afraid that we were no longer friends. And I remember writing this letter, I was just like, I'm so sorry that, you know, I ruined your origami, would you please forgive me? I was like, you know, 6-year-old kid, right? And then I was just like, you know, and I thought we no longer had a friendship. I remember signing it, "You're used to friend," because I didn't quite understand X, right? So I was like, we used to be friends. And so I remember signing it, I wrote my name, and I handed it to him. And then when he was reading, I was like, I burst out in tears. I was just like, so sad. Yeah, very dramatic, right? I was just like, I'm so sad. And then he was like, oh, it's okay, you know, we're friends, don't worry about it. And that's like exactly what I needed to hear and know, because I was like, we're friends, and I thought I ruined it, right? Like one mistake, and I just like ruined our friendship. And right now in the same way, or actually not in the same way, probably in a worse way, the Israelites are feeling this burden. Man, they screwed up big time, all right? They didn't just unfold God's origami. They went and they decided to build a golden calf and go, God hasn't, you know, Moses has been gone for 40 days, as if that's like eternity, right? Well, Moses has been gone for 40 days. Why don't we just go ahead and make our own God? I just like, sometimes you think like, how crazy is that? He's gone for 40 days, right? Like, you just saw all these things happen for who knows how long, right? We just went through the plagues. We just saw the Red Sea part. We are walking through the wilderness. You are seeing all these crazy things happening at Mount Sinai, okay? They're at the base, and they're seeing all these things. 40 days, they're like, maybe God's not there anymore. Let's go ahead and build ourselves our own God. Like, all right, okay. And so Moses comes back down, and we end it, and he comes back down. He's just like, you idiots, right? And so he goes, and he has these two big tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them, and he throws them down, and I remember, and he's just saying that this covenant that God and I, God and you, we made together, you broke it. And just like these tablets, they're bam, and it shatters, right? And so God is just, he's going, you have broken my covenant. You have done exactly what I said not to do. You went and started worshiping other idols. And so right now, the Israelites, and they've gone through all these things, and they're probably going, geez, will God take us back? You know, they're like, man, we screwed up big time. And so the question is like, is he going to forgive us? Will he accept us back? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. And this morning we're going to see that Yahweh, He welcomes His people back through restoration and forgiveness. He welcomes His people back. And so in Exodus chapter 34, in verse 1, I'll read for you. And it says, the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you. Let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses, he cut out two tablets of stone like the first. He rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, right? A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children of the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. The first thing we see is that God reminds us, and reminded Moses, and essentially reminded his and the Israelites of his character. He reminded them of his character, which allows them to ask for restoration and forgiveness. And if you look in chapter 34, and when he says in verse 7, or in verse 6, right, it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful. Which means that he genuinely cares about them, and he holds a tender attitude of concern and compassion towards them. And it says that he's gracious, that he does things for people, his people, that they do not deserve, and he goes beyond what they might expect and grant true kind favor towards his people. It says that he's merciful, he's gracious, he is slow to anger, that he's extremely patient with his people, even when they do evil things and break his commandments, even when they are just being stiff-necked, that he is slow to anger. And it says he's abounding in steadfast love, which means that he is great in covenant loyalty. That's what it means. The word here is hesed, which means a long, the word that they translate as love, this Hebrew word, it means a long-term, reliable loyalty to one member of a covenant relationship to another. It essentially says, I am extremely loyal to you. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in covenant loyalty, in great covenant loyalty. He says that he comes and he forgives. He keeps his steadfast love for thousands, forgiving them of all the things they've done. That he forgives the wickedness and rebellion of them for anyone of those Israelites who are willing to turn and repent of their sin. But then he makes a caveat. He says that he will visit the guilty. That he will not just pardon them. He will not just pardon anybody. And he says that he will visit the third and fourth generations. Pretty much this is what he says. This is what he means. He goes, I will forgive. But if you are not repentant and if you don't care, the guilty will still be punished. And when he says it, he's not saying that now you and your children will be punished. He says, every generation, he goes, I'm fair. Every generation, my standards are the same. So if your generation breaks these commands, they will be punished. If the next generation breaks these same commands, they will be punished accordingly. And then the next generation. So it's not going, I don't have to deal with God's punishments. Maybe my children will, or maybe the children go, well, my parents already got punished for that, so it's okay. God says that I am extremely gracious and loving and compassionate and willing to forgive if you turn from your sin. But if you don't, I'm still just and right. But he shows that he is more than willing to forgive. And so here we see that God immediately just lists out, these are my characters. Characteristics. This is who I am. And gives Moses this great confidence to ask. Right? He gives him, it's like, wow, that is amazing. He gives this great, he says all these things, and Moses now can ask, can you forgive us? Will you take us back? And this should give us great confidence. Imagine if you hear about somebody that's like, if you hear about a judge who is wicked, who is biased, who takes bribes, that you would not have a lot of confidence in that person for justice. Or if your parents, or you know, or someone you know, or a teacher, or employer, who is extremely just unreasonable or mean or whatever, you're not gonna have a lot of confidence asking for forgiveness or this. But God goes, this is who I am. You can have great confidence in asking for forgiveness. I will welcome you back. And he says, he says in verse 10 that I am going to do something great. And he goes, I'm making a covenant between us. So I'm going to restore this covenant that you broke. I'm not making a new covenant. It's not a covenant renewal. It's not a new covenant. He goes, I'm going to restore the broken covenant. And that is amazing. That right now, to lay out what forgiveness looks like, what restoration looks like, what acceptance back into his kingdom looks like, all starts with God and his character. And it's not going, you have to prove anything. He doesn't ask for the Israelites prove anything. But he says that it will be me. I am the one that is gracious and steadfast and loyal and slow to anger. That you don't have to prove yourself to me. You don't need to earn this. There's nothing you can or can't do. That if you turn and repent, because I am gracious to forgive, and for us it holds true today. Because God's same character was mightily displayed on the cross through Jesus. So when we see the cross, we can have confidence that we can ask for forgiveness, that we can be brought back in the fold. And let's see what this covenant God says. In verse 11, it goes, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. Because you shall tear down their altars, shall break down their pillars, and cut down their Asherim. For you shall worship no other god, For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited to eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters and for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the time appointed, in the month of Aviv. For the month of Aviv, you came out from Egypt. All that opened the womb are mine, and all your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep, the firstborn of a donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time, in harvest, you shall rest. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of your first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its milk's mother. Mother's milk. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote the tablets in the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. All right, so what we're going to do real quick is we're going to go micro and then macro. What I'm saying is we're going to breeze through exactly what God was saying, and we're going to take a step back to see what this is all about, okay? And so what I want us to see, the big picture of this passage, as God really welcomes his people back home through forgiveness and restoration, he's saying right here that through this restoration, through this forgiveness, God also calls us to worship and obey him alone. And the challenge is the faithfulness in the relationship with God. As we said earlier, God says, I'm not renewing the covenant. I'm not making a new covenant. I'm going to restore the covenant that's broken. So essentially, if you want a picture of this, you imagine the Israelites coming before God, and they're like, we screwed up, God, I'm sorry. He comes in his big open arms and just hugs Israel and goes, I forgive you. I welcome you back. And essentially, he's going, don't do that again. Because it's really going to hurt you. This hurts you. This breaks my rules. This breaks my commands. And he's like, I'm going to remind you. This is what the covenant is about. So before we kind of go through these covenant laws that God kind of brings forth, we need to talk about what is a covenant. What does that even mean? I think a lot of us, we throw this word around, and we're not really sure what that means. So a lot of us might think a covenant is like a contract. So I'm going to give you a difference. What is the difference between a contract and a covenant? A contract is if one agreeing party does something in violation of the contract, then it's considered broken. The whole contract becomes null and void. Basically, the signers of a contract agree to hold up their end as long as the other person holds up the end as well. That's what a contract is. So if you sign a contract, if you enter a contract, that person or that group will hold up their end unless you break it. But if they break their contract, you're released as well. All right, so whether it's a contract from work, or maybe you sign a contract with a mortgage, or whatever it is, it's simply as we both agree to hold up our end as long as you do. If one person breaks it, then I'm free from it. All right? This happens a lot with, like, early termination fees, right? With with these contracts that we sign with cell phone carriers. And if they do something, we can like call in and go, hey, you need it. You void your contract. You did this. And they have their own things. But what a covenant is both parties agree to hold up their ends regardless of whether the other party keeps the part of the agreement. A violation of a covenant by one party doesn't matter as far as the other party's responsibility to continue to do what they agreed to do. So a covenant is saying, this does not go null and void if you break your end of the bargain. I'm still responsible to keep my end. And this is not only a religious thing. Maybe the one great example of what a covenant is the Declaration of Independence. That was a covenant where men came and they signed it and it says, we agree to this. And even if one person who signed this breaks it, that does not make this null and void. Doesn't matter if there's traitors in the midst. Doesn't matter if somebody fails to uphold this, that we will uphold this. It is my responsibility to uphold this. And that is what God is doing. And he says, I am entering a covenant with you, Israel. We had a covenant. You broke your end, but I am still going to be responsible and faithful and loyal to my end. And I'm going to restore this covenant once again, and I'm going to show you this is your part of the agreement. This is what this covenant relationship should look like. So first he says, don't make other covenants with other gods. And he says, I am a jealous God. He makes it. He goes, this is what it looks like. He goes, don't whore after other gods. I'm like, wow, what? I mean, that's heavy language over there. Okay, this is heavy language. He goes, when you worship idols, this is what he's essentially saying. He's like, you are like selling your body for something. Because this is what happens, but this is why they would do this. The temptation over here is going, I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed. You know, my livestock or my flock or this or that, you know. I want to be blessed. I want to make sure everything's okay. So maybe if I just make sacrifices to all the gods, maybe I can get some blessing in return. The temptation is like, you're just kind of like whoring yourself out. This is between you and me. And he goes, I'm a jealous God. And I think a lot of times people make a huge deal about this. They're like, I can't believe God says he's jealous. Jealousy, so petty. And I go, is it really? It might sound petty, but let's take a step back. If some guy comes and wants to take my wife out to dinner, are you going to call me petty for being jealous? If I say, nah, it's okay, you know, whatever. I'm just loving. I don't want to be jealous. It's so petty to be jealous, right? You'd probably be like, what is wrong with you? Go get your woman back, you know? Like, what are you doing? So we understand that there are right and good reasons to be jealous. If somebody comes after your wife or your husband, you probably should be like, right, that you, I'm going to get you, boy. Like, if somebody comes after my wife, I'm like, you better watch yourself. I don't have a gun, but I'm going to go get a gun. You wait right here, I'll be back for you, right? And so, we understand why jealousy can be good and right. And God goes, we are in a covenant together. We are in a covenant relationship. Don't go after and worship other gods. And we'll kind of fast forward when he says like don't boil a young goat in this mother's milk. Essentially, that was a practice back in the day to conjure like fertility. It was a worship practice from other idols. That's why he says that, not because it's not tasty. I don't know, right? So it's like don't do that. And so the whole point is like don't go worshiping other gods. And even says that don't marry other people who are not in covenant with me. This has nothing to do with ethnic race. This has everything to do with covenant relationship. So essentially it's like, if they are worshiping other gods, don't be associated with them. Don't bring them into this close marriage relationship, because that's just going to bring you away from me. And second, he says, the second thing, now on top of that, he goes, One, don't do this, but do this instead. He goes, rest. Don't let your work consume you. Take one day to rest in me. Worship me. Rest in me. This is not rest apart from me. He's saying that worship should be rest. So our Sunday this morning should be rest. And he's like, don't let that get to you so much that you can't rest. And the temptation for a lot of us is to sacrifice our rest in God to maybe further our career, or maybe to just unwind, or just kind of take time away from everything. And he says, rest in me. And lastly, he goes, if you're faithful to me in worship, I'll be faithful to you. And just really quickly what it means when he's saying that, go worship me, don't worry about your land, it's not going to get stolen. Essentially saying that, see, if you don't worship me and you go chasing after your idols, I will take your land. But if you don't, your land will be fine. And he goes, be faithful to me, I will always be faithful to you. And so, here's the big picture. What is this all about? Because I think a lot of us, what we see is, we go, God just made a lot of rules. He says he forgives me, but now there's all these rules I got to follow. And we respond in two ways. First way, he goes, all right, I screwed up. I'm sorry, God. Now I'm going to just work really, really hard to do what you want me to do. And we like pull up our bootstraps and we just do it. Right? So maybe you go home and you like make a list. I'm going to wake up at 5 a.m. every morning. I'm going to pray for 2 hours a day. Then I'm going to read the Bible for 2 hours a day. And I'm going to just like every single moment. And then when you screw up, you're like, no. And you're like, you're beating yourself up. And you're like, God's going to, he's going to stop forgiving me. And you're like over here going like, I just need to do what I need to do. And I just got to do all these things. And then maybe I can stay in this forgiveness. And then eventually you get burnt out and he's like, I can't do this anymore. And then on the flip side, some of you are just kind of like, well, God forgave me. I could do whatever I want, right? It's like, well, I don't care, right? Like, God forgave me, so I can just keep on doing the things I'm doing. And he goes, no. Forgiveness is completely up to God, and he gives it to us graciously. But he's going, if you are in this covenant relationship with me, this is what it looks like. And I'll give you an example of what that looks like. There are a couple covenant relationships that we still enter in today. The first one is a covenant relationship with each other, with the church. And that's why we take church membership so seriously, because it's about covenant membership. It's coveting with one another. We're going to enter a covenant relationship with one another. But the second covenant that we oftentimes enter is marriage. That is another covenant relationship. Now this helped me a lot to understand what it looks like to live as a child of God. Hopefully this helps you. When I said my vows and entered in a covenant relationship with my wife Dana, I went from a single person to a married person. I went from a single person to a husband. Now I did not earn that. Dana freely gave that to me. She didn't give me this long list of tasks that I had to do before she would give me, I guess, a title of being husband. That was completely out of our covenant love for one another, and we entered into this covenant relationship. That was free. But as a husband, things change. I no longer go and take women out to dinner on dates. Right? I don't just take people out. Hey, I'm going to go on a, you know, I'm going to take so-and-so out for, you know, a dinner and a date. I'll be back. Okay. I don't do those things anymore. Why? Because I'm a husband. I am in a covenant relationship. So I don't go taking girls out on dates. I don't go out and hang out with the boys till 4 a.m. without letting her know where I'm at. Why? Because I am now in a covenant relationship. So why do I do these things? Because I have to, because I'm forced to, because I got to just pull up my bootstraps and I got to be a husband today. No. I'm going, this is who I am now. So the question is, how do I live up to who I am now? I'm now a husband. So it is not weighty for me to be a husband. I'm already a husband. The question is, how can I be the husband God wants me to be? So I freely give up the opportunities to take a lot of fine young ladies out to dinner. I don't need to do that, you know? I'm happy not doing that. It's not like I gotta be very, you know, like, fine, I'll just do it. I gladly lay that down. I gladly lay down my rights to hang out with the boys at night so I can spend time with her. This is what our covenant relationship with God is like. He forgives us. But he goes, this is our covenant relationship. Now you are a child of God. So it is I am a child of God and I don't have to earn that. I can now freely live. How do I live as a child of God? As a child of God, before I was a child of God, I used to chase every idol under the sun. But as a child of God, I freely laid that down. As a child of God, I don't have to find my worth in anything else except for Him. And this is what it looks like. And when he says that, first, that, you know, these are my covenant rules. This is how we keep our covenant relationship. And you go, when we look at this, we should say, yeah, so that's how I am. That's how I live as a child of God. It's not weighty. It's free. And lastly, we see that through this restoration and through this forgiveness, we can achieve deep intimacy with God. We can achieve great intimacy with God. Verse 29 goes, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to him, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses. And the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak with him. So what happened here? Moses goes up, he comes back from this mountain. He was spending all this time with God. His face was like glowing, all right? And so the people were kind of like, holy cow. Well, actually, maybe not holy cow. They just worship a holy Yahweh, right? And he's like, Yahweh's like made this guy, bing, right? And he's like, what is going on? And this is what happens, right? Here's what this was confirming. First, God was confirming that Moses was the leader and mediator between him and God. Like, this is how God confirms that. And second, it confirmed that Yahweh's presence was there. It's like, whoa, that is amazing. It also confirmed that Yahweh's greatness. I mean, when he was so close. And it reminded all, and what it reminds us is all those who seek for an ever closer relationship with God, you can actually have that. And you might not even notice the extent of the effect. Here's what we see. In 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18, he talks about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he goes, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone, we're literally just talking about that, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Essentially saying, if this covenant that went was passed away, this ministry that Moses did, ultimately it led to death. They couldn't keep up. They couldn't keep all the commandments. He goes, in the meaning of Jesus, Jesus is our new covenant. And he gave us the Spirit. He goes, if Moses, keeping with this old covenant, had such glory, how much more glory do we have now that Christ has come and redeemed us now? That's what he was just saying. He goes, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. We actually have a glory that surpasses what Moses experienced. And he goes, for if we were being brought to an end came of glory, much more will what is permanent, which is us, permanent, have glory. Since we have a hope, we are very bold. Since we have a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That is crazy. You know what I'm saying? That is nuts. That we read this, and we're probably like, that is nuts. That Moses comes down and is like, he's shining, and then Paul goes, guess what? You have more! We have the ability to have great intimacy with God because now Jesus has bridged that gap completely. Moses was a fallen mediator. He was still man, but Jesus is our one true mediator. He is the Son of God that now gives our perfect relationship with God that Moses could never give to the Israelites. And he goes, if Moses was like that, imagine how much more because of Jesus you can have that. You can achieve deep intimacy with him. I think that's one thing a lot of us forget. That we can have this deep intimacy. We always think God is far away and just out there and not near, when he's actually very near and very close. And the closer we are with him, the closer he is with us, the greater his glory shines through us. And all of this, you know why we can experience all of this? Because he welcomed us back home with open arms of forgiveness and restoration through Jesus Christ. And he continues to forgive us if we're willing to confess, repent, which basically means turn away from our sins. Some of us need to know this morning that if we confess and repent, we're welcome back home. So we're going to sing this song as a response. I'll invite the worship team up now. And we're going to sing a song of response. It might be new to some of you. It's not new to a lot of the footprinters. And then I chose this song specifically because it reminds us how God always welcomes us home with these open hearts, open arms, because he's able to restore and forgive us. And here's the first chorus, and I feel like this song just really wraps up what we've been talking about the last 40 minutes. It says, if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is just to forgive. That is amazing. He is mighty to save. He is shelter from the storm. And this next line has to be the most powerful line in this song, because I love him more than all these idols I bow to before. Talk about confession, repentance, and acceptance all in one line. I love him more than all these idols I bow to before. Every time I sing that song, it just breaks my heart, because that just goes, yes, I have bowed to many idols before, but no longer do I want to. But I called him Lord, and he goes, he came running, opening up his arms. Welcome home, my child. I heard him say, welcome home.